These are the words of a true story. Night, a ship sailed on the water. 900 men at war, so far from home. The icy sea from Newfoundland to Greenland, a battlefield upon the ocean floor. The deadly force of enemy torpedoes then broke the eerie silence of the night, and chaos reigned as blood revealed the horror. Some men would live, but some would surely die. Chaplains, men of fervent faith, men of honor, true and brave, gave life-preserving jackets to their men. And when there were no more to give, they willed that four more men might live, as willingly they gave their all. Quietly they walked among the wounded, without regard for color, race, or creed, speaking words of hope to those despairing, hurrying to meet each human need. Legacy will live throughout the ages, for chaplains who were faithful and true, who gave their all while knowing death awaited, true holy men who did what God would do. Chaplains, men of fervent faith, men of honor, true and brave, gave life-preserving jackets to their men. And when there were no more to give, they willed that four more men might live, as willingly they gave their all. They rode that sea of glory, giving all that any man can give, not knowing that the world would hear their story of how they died that other men might live. For chaplains with uncommon faith, born to serve and born to save, stood arm in arm upon that sinking ship, dying with a prayer upon their
lips. Welcome back, everyone. WIBG 398-1020, the Welcome Home Show. Bill, it's a cold day out there today.
It's cold. It's been cold for some time and windy, but hopefully by Tuesday or Wednesday, we're back into some kind of a normal.
We have Captain Lou on, correct, Captain Lou?
It's a little hard to hear you, Joe, but I got you now.
All right, well, we got you, Captain Lou, and I'm sure you're very familiar with that song that we opened up with about the chapel, the four chaplains. Why don't you tell everybody briefly what the Chapel of the Four Chaplains is all about?
The Four Chaplains, obviously that song was about the Four Chaplains and what they did on that night in 1943. And the Four Chaplains were ordinary people, just like you and I, who did an extraordinary thing. And there may be a lot of reasons for that, and what I can surmise from it, from reading about them and reading what they wrote and what their parents wrote afterwards, they were all men of prayer, just like it had said, and that really grounded them. All four of them were really men of prayer, but they were also ordinary people like us, so they lived normal lives, except for the Catholic priest. They all had children, they all had families, and they all went out and took a risk. And when the ship was sinking, they did what they had to do. They were called to serve, and they did it. And it's an extraordinary thing. As the song had mentioned, after they gave up their life jackets, they stayed on the ship, and they went down with the ship. And survivors have told us that when they went down with the ship, all four of them linked arms in prayer, and they prayed in their own tradition to one God. And that's why this story has stuck. That happened 83 years ago, and we're still recognizing it and still celebrating selfless service among the many people, 400 a year in the United States and worldwide now, as we have a big celebration in the Netherlands in April. So that's basically it, Joe, and they were grounded in prayer, and we need to remember that.
You have a big dinner coming up in February. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
February 5th will be our banquet in honor of the four chaplains and in their memory. It will be in South Philadelphia at IATSE. You can go on our website, fourchaplains.org, find out all about it and register for it. It's a banquet that we honor ordinary people who do extraordinary things just like the four chaplains. And this year we have a wide variety of people being honored, mostly people in education, and also people who celebrate a mummery in Philadelphia. That's going to get a mention this year as well.
Are you allowed to mention any of the people, or is it still a secret?
Well, we like to keep that under
hat. We understand.
But let's just say that your friend and my friend Jimmy Mays has something to do with it.
Okay,
that tells you a lot, I know. But Jimmy Mays is the guy that makes the mummers' costumes.
Yes, he is.
And he's an extraordinarily talented person who does a lot of good work.
Makes a lot of mainline wedding dresses also.
He's a very charitable guy.
And I'll say it, he gave me a check for almost $25,000 to give Charlie Strange last year.
Very good for him.
Yes. By selling his hats, he
called. Charlie Strange. There's another guy who does extraordinary work with veterans and their families.
Gets very little credit, but Jimmy May and his wife, they have a home down here, down the shore, but they live out in Delaware County, and he's very good friends with Guy Fasano, and he called me up. He said, I'm going to auction off some hats online. The little, for kids, the Kelsey hat, the Kelsey wore during the Eagles championship parade, and he said, Joe, I'm probably going to raise about $5,000, but I'm going to split half with cancer and half with, I'll give it to you to give to a veterans group. And he ended up getting over $50,000. So Jimmy May and his wife, they do a fabulous job, and that's great. This all started with Richard Azzaro calling me about a month ago and said, Joe, can you have a friend of mine on, Kathy Barnell, and she's the president of the prayer task force for the country down in Washington, and her dad is a Vietnam vet, her husband is an Air Force veteran, both lifers, 25 years, and she's really big into this prayer service and trying to get the country back on the right grounds, and Ralph, I mean Captain Lou, your office is in the Chapel of the Four Chaplains on Constitution Avenue. So it's pretty safe to say you're in church every day. and then your great wife is an ordained minister. So you're in a chapel when you go home with your wife.
Yeah, it seems to be that way. But, you know, Joe, you can pray anywhere. You don't have to be in a church or a chapel or a synagogue in order to do that. You can always, like, go into the Mac machine. You can go anywhere and access God.
Yeah, but listen, we went and we're going to have Father Emil Capon on later on, and Father Capodanno, both Medal of Honor recipients, one from Korea and one from Vietnam, and they're both on fast track to be named saints in the Catholic Church. And if anybody doesn't think that's a big deal, the United States only has four recognized saints: Elizabeth Ann Seton, Mother Gabrini, John Newman, and Catherine Drexel. So, whoever goes first, Father Capodanno or Father Emil Capon. They will be the fifth and sixth, but hopefully we're going to get some letters off to the Pope. And the Pope went to Villanova, and we got a few ties into Villanova, so we're going to get a letter handed to the Pope asking him that these two gentlemen, along with the priest that was the order of out in Villanova, Father Akers, was a paraplegic in a wheelchair his whole life, and he served his community, and they want to get him recognition for his sainthood someday. And these are just great, great men, and they have to be admired, and they have to be recognized for their service and the work that they did. But we have another guy that's a hard worker out there like you, Lou. Father, you with us?
I am, Joseph.
And we're here with Bill Davenport and Logan, and we have Captain Lou, and you were sitting on the altar, Father, last year. Bill and I went up for it for Jerry Tempesta receiving the Bronze Star, and you were up on the altar, and you gave the benediction and the closing prayers and all. Father, how important it is prayer for our country?
It's the key. It's the key to survival. Spirituality is the depth of our very being. And without prayer, which is connection with God, everyone says it differently. The great saints, the church fathers, all say that prayer is a linkage to God, and which keeps us stronger. If we have a balance with God, and we love God, and we know that God loves us, then we are stronger. So prayer is utmost important. As you know, our country is dedicated under the banner of the Blessed Mother, Mary, the Theotokos. And when I was stationed in Turkey, not in Nicaea, but in Ephesus in 451, the church fathers declared that Mary is not only mother of Jesus, but she is in fact the mother of God, Theotokos. So we have a strong connection to Christ, as we Catholics believe, through the saints, these men and women who have given their lives completely, completely, totally to God through prayer and through works of acts of charity and love. Prayer is the most important thing for any one of us in our lives. And as you get older, I'm 83, in a few days I'll be turning 84, I thank God for that, we realize more and more and more that prayer is the most important thing to us in life.
Captain Lou, you're a Navy veteran. How long did you serve in the Navy? 25 years. And Father Jim, you grew up, you went to Thomas Edison High School at 8th and Lehigh, and you were doing radio when this very station, Wibbage, in Philadelphia in the 60s. And what happened? What made you decide to go in the service?
Well, first of all, I had to go in the service in the 60s because it was the draft, which was the real draft, not the bowl thing where you pick a lottery number out. So I joined the Guard at 10th and Wharton, and I spent 6 years in reserve and Guard all around the country, including Massachusetts. When I worked, when I came out of Fort Jackson, I had 6 months of intensified infantry training, and we were told that we were going to be sent to Vietnam. Through the grace of God, I was not, and we were not, but we were told that because the need was strong. But I think basically they were afraid to send us to, they might have to give us benefits. So I think that was the saving grace. But nevertheless, I spent 6 years serving the Lord, and then later went into radio successfully. I was a former record producer. I ran the Wibbage Hops, WIBG, in Philadelphia for Buzzy Curtis Promotions. And we had Jerry Stevens, High Lit, Heisky Rena McFatty Soup, George Gilbert, Bill Wright Sr., The Rebel. And it was marvelous. And I worked for the fellow that went on, African-American friend of mine, Harold B. Childs, that ran the Hops for Buzzy Curtis as well. In the meantime, I was cutting records with black and white groups, with the Boss Tones, and the Lydells, and I cut a record and produced a song for Atlantic when I was 19 years old. Worked for Jolly Joyce, Norman Joyce, theatrical booking agency, Jolly Joyce, who booked exclusively Bill Haley and the Comets. And then eventually I felt a calling, went into radio full-time, WYNS, WSTR, WBAX program director for Merv Griffin. He just bought his 21st station in Wilkes-Barre. And I worked for the number one station in America, 75% of the pie share, at WARM, the Mighty 590. I was Jim Drucker, my real name. In New Haven, I became Jack Mitchell, J-M in the A-M, at WAVZ, Big Waves. So then I went into priesthood, and then while I was a priest in Massachusetts at our parish in Massachusetts in South Hadley, they needed a chaplain at the Air Force Reserve at Westover, big base. At the time, they had C-130s. I understand now they have C-5s. And I went there, and I loved it, and went active duty. Ended up in the Little Rock Air Force Base 2 years. They PCS'd me to Turkey. I was in the Zone of Combat Operation, and after that, I was then PCS'd to Texas and got out, and then went into a career as a VA Catholic chaplain in Cleveland at the VA Medical Center, where I worked with spinal cord patients and with dialysis. It was a marvelous job, and wonderful men and women who sacrificed so much. Down in Chillicothe, where the hospital down there was marvelous. It was far. It was little buildings rather than one big building. So that's what happens in my career. And recently, I'm back on the air on the radio. I've had you as my guest a few times, and I'm privileged to be on the air with you now.
And anyway, we got Ralph Galati. And Ralph, how are you doing?
I'm doing great. I recognize that voice in the background, the Air Force guy, the youngster. I think he's going to be having a birthday this week.
And of course, we're on with the great Captain Lou Cavalieri from the Chapel of the Four Chaplains, another good friend of yours, Ralph.
You can't Ralph, get rid of us Navy guys, Ralph. Sorry
yes.
about that.
And as we all know, Ralph was a prisoner of war for over 14 months in the Hanoi Hilton. Ralph, what did prayer mean to the prisoners of war?
Everybody prayed, Joe. And greetings to everybody. Bill Davenport, I'm sure you're there, and Father Jim and Lou. You know, we had church services despite the fact that they were going to beat the hell out of us or starve us or worse. I mean, when you have nothing and you're looking for something that has to sustain you, the common ground for everybody usually is some kind of prayer. Even if we're not a practicing or heavy religious person, faith of some kind, you know, a God of some kind, you know, you needed to feed that spiritual side of it. And it was important because it was not only, in some cases, life-saving and important to your psyche, but it was a great resistance tool because the North Vietnamese didn't like it. So it satisfied, you know, 2, 3, 4 elements of the code of conduct. And, you know, it just gave you that extra boost of strength to maybe see you through another week.
Not too many atheists are in foxholes and war, and I'm sure there's no atheist in a POW camp. Would you agree with that, Ralph?
Yeah, I use that line a lot in my speeches. And like I said, it doesn't matter your denomination or either if it was a formal faith, but everybody participated. Because it was non-denominational, and it was just a little bit of spirituality that everybody seemed to need to give them a little bit of a boost when you're feeling down. So, you know, God bless the chaplains and all the guys that really, you know, helped put us through it. I know later on you're going to be, you always have the stories with Father Capuan and Capodanno and you know, some of their stories are really miraculous.
Ralph, hold on there. And Father and Lou, hold on a minute. We got to take a fast break. You're listening to the Welcome Home Show. We'll be right back.
Just my children and my wife. If thank my lucky stars to be living here today. 'Cause the flag still stands for freedom, and they can't take that away. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. 'Cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston and New York to LA, there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say that I'm proud to be an American, where at least I today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA.
Welcome back, everyone. WIBG 398-1020. Welcome home. Show. I'm here with my partner, Bill Davenport, Marine Vietnam veteran. Logan Runyon is our boss here. We have Ralph Galati, Air Force prisoner of war for 14 months in Vietnam. Captain Lou, 25-year Navy captain, really a backbone of, to me, backbone of the chaplains around this country is Lou Cavalieri and the chapel of the four chaplains, because he keeps that place going, along with Michelle and Howard and Bill and just a skeleton crew, but they keep it going. It's known around the world, the Chapel of the Four Chaplains. And, of course, we got great Father Jim Drucker on the phone. Father, would you mind doing a prayer, say a prayer for all our veterans, all our homeless, all our veterans that are about to commit suicide? Today's a day about prayer, and I think we need to hear a prayer from you, Father.
I would ask the Lord to bless every country of goodwill. We ask our Heavenly Father to bless every human being of goodwill, not only our own nation. I ask our Heavenly Father to bless our country, to bless the men and women who give so much to be away from home during holidays, and to be in harm's way oftentimes. We ask special blessings on them. We ask blessings, Heavenly Father, on those who have given their lives, including my brother Joseph, who gave his life, a Tiger Lear with the 8th Air Force, buried at Cambridge Cemetery with his comrades in arms. We ask blessings on our veterans disabled. And as Dr. Andrew Savicki, my co-host on my show, Rock and Roll Reveille, has said, there should be a Purple Heart given to the military men and women, disabled veterans, who suffer not only physical maladies, but mental maladies as well, and spiritual and emotional. So, Heavenly Father, we ask blessings for the goodness to be in this earth, as you are the King, Jesus Christ, Son of God. You are the King of peace, the King of our lives. May you bless us. We ask this in our Lord's name. Amen.
Amen. And Father, your show can be heard at WWDB 4 to 5 on Sunday, right after our show. And we're not in competition with one another. We are in working strongly with one another. We share guests, we share ideas, we share stories. And
we are in coalition, Joseph. That's spiritual, emotional, and broadcasting coalition.
Yeah. Captain Luke, can you take a minute out before we let you and Father Jim go? Can you take a minute and tell us what you might think, what they might have said, the four chaplains, when the ship, when it was going down? Watch it, 1942, February 1942, in the Dorchester.
43, yeah.
43, in Greenland. What do you think was going through their minds, and what do you think they were, what did they what were they praying?
It's a good question, and I got asked that question a lot. And what happens is, when you're in a situation of total chaos, you try to level the chaos out and bring it back to a normal situation. Of course, you really can't do that on a ship that's sinking, and it sank in 20 minutes. So they made the best of the situation to try to get people overboard. And they were thinking really fast. So they went to the life jacket locker at the stern of the ship, opened it up, and started giving out life jackets from a supply that was in a life jacket locker. It's very typical to have those on the deck of a ship somewhere. In this case, it was at the stern. So when they gave out all of the life jackets, that's when they took off their own and gave them to the next four persons in line. And they didn't think, they didn't ask each other, you're going to really do this? They just did it, which is remarkable. Then after that is when they linked arms in prayer and went down with the ship. So what was really going in their mind was going in their mind was, in a situation you have time only to think about saving other people. And then when all of that is finished and you exhaust it, you get back to prayer, and prayer brings them what peace they might have gotten in their last moments before they went down with the ship.
Lou, do you think one of the thoughts going through their mind was not that they were going to die in a few minutes, but they were going to be in the glory of God in heaven in a few minutes? Do you think that's possible?
Also a good question, and it's difficult to say that, because under stress you really don't know what goes on in people's minds. But we're hopeful to think that they knew that something was up there and that they had to stay with the ship and stay with the men that were still on the ship. And it was a significant loss of life. 672 people went down with that ship, including the four chaplains. And when you think about that, you say to yourself, you know, what was really going on in their mind? And what was going on in their mind was to do their job, which they did. And then they had some peace of mind at the end when they linked arms in prayer. So can you say that they were thinking about the hereafter life? I would say that they were probably being called at that moment to the place that they knew where they were going.
But when you take chaplains like Father Capodanno, Father Emil Capon, the four chaplains, Father Drucker, and my good friend Father Joe Denny at St. Bart's, always said to me when he was dying of cancer, he said to me, Joe, I live to die. My whole life was to someday be in heaven with God. So I think they accepted their death knowing that they were only going to be at the bottom of the ocean for a few minutes, maybe not long enough to get wet before God elevated them to a greater place. Listen, we got a whole board full of people we want to get on. Lou, I want to say thank you. You're always there when I call you. You're one of my mentors. Father Jim, we talk almost every day. Jerry said to say hello to you. And we're going to let you two guys go. And we're going to bring up a couple more people, Richard Azzaro and Kathy Brazell, because this whole show today is about, we have to put prayer back in our lives. And I think you guys would agree with that, wouldn't you?
God bless you, Joe, and your audience. God bless you. You're in my prayers today, and I'll mention you on my show.
And you're on 4 to 5. Don't forget, mention Bill and Logan, too, you know. They're not chopped chicken liver, you know.
Okay.
And
good
listen,
idea.
I got to tell you one thing. Ralph, you've been on the show when I've been on the show with Father Jim. It's a lot of laughs, isn't it? Isn't a lot of fun?
I feel bad because we do drive him nuts, but God bless him first base.
Yeah, but he brings the greatest donuts, the greatest donuts in the world. Listen, we're going to go to a fast break. Lou.
Listen, Joe, let me jump in 1 second without cutting you off. Yeah. May I give a little plug for Steve Simon and JB Bakery?
The
if
donuts.
He was closer to you, trust me, you'd have some donuts down there in coffee right now.
He's a great
that
guy.
I'm taking to WWDB at 4 p.m.
And please tell Andy Savicki, Dr. Andy Savicki, and Billy Carlucci that we send our love, all right? And Happy New Year.
We'll give them your best. And you as well, Ralph, and you as well, Captain Lewis.
And Ralph, stay on with us. We'll be right back.
Happy New Year, everyone.
You can be a pastor. You can be involved in the church. You can teach people about Christ. You can preach Christ crucified. You can administer baptism and administer the sacrament of the altar and still wear this uniform and still go out to where our nation fights its wars and support all the military personnel.
One example, if I could, and this was with the Navy CB Battalion. Easter Sunday, it was muddy. It was wet, it was miserable. We're out in the field, set up the Eucharist for the Lutherans, and this one Missouri Synod's chief from Illinois came up to me afterwards, and he looked at me and said, "You know, Pastor, you'll never understand the Eucharist till you kneel in the mud." And I thought, "Chief, you don't know what you just said. You've said more than many theologians have said in many books. And the Eucharist..." He knelt in the mud, but guess what? His Lord and Savior came to kneel in the mud of our lives that we might be lifted up to Him. And that's what military chaplains get to do. We get to kneel in the mud with God's people.
The primary tool that we have is God's Word. I carry my scriptures with me wherever I go. That is my job in war. That is my weapon. That is my sword. I don't carry a firearm. I don't carry a rifle like my soldiers. Chaplains are non-combatants. We do not carry weapons that can hurt people. So I take it upon myself to carry my Bible, my Word of God, my weapon, not to hurt people, but to help people. Prayer is very important. I pray every day, but to know that people back here in the United States, in the Lutheran congregations, in the other Christian congregations, in families, to know that they are remembering us in their prayers to God, either in the morning or in the evening, is comforting. I lead services every week, church services, whether they're devotional services, divine services, or even having Bible studies. Bringing Christ to soldiers in a time when they are alone and facing these large life and death and large world politic questions. It's rewarding. It's humbling to sit across the table from a soldier and for them to look to me for answers with meaning, answers with foundation. And only Christ and only His Word in the Scriptures can give them that. And it's an honor to be God's spokesperson.
The greatest thing is simply the privilege of being one who speaks the Word of God. One privilege that none of us are worthy of, but nonetheless, God continues to call us into His office so that His people might know the truth.
Welcome back, everyone. WIBG 398-1020, the Welcome Home Show. My name is Joe Griffiths. I'm here with Marine Vietnam veteran Bill Davenport. Logan Runyon is our producer, and Ralph Galati is a prisoner of war. And we have the honor of having Kathy Brinzell, who's the National Day of Prayer Task Force president. Kathy, how you doing, my friend?
Very well. How you doing, Joe?
I was great talking to you the other day. I could have talked to you forever, you know.
That was great.
It was a good talk. I want to introduce you to Richard Azaro's on the phone with us. You know Richard. We both had the same feeling towards Richard. A great person to be in our lives.
Absolutely.
How you doing, Richard? You on with us?
I'm on very well. Hello, Kathy. How are you?
Hey, Richard. to hear your voice, my friend.
We want to give Richard the credit for making the show possible today. This was Richard's idea to do a start the new year off today, in talking about prayer and talking about God and talking about, you know, get away from all the nonsense that's happening in the world today. And I couldn't think. And as soon as he told me about Kathy, and as soon as I talked to Kathy, I said, "Oh my God, we have to have this lady on." Kathy, you where are you at now? What part of the country?
Right now, I'm in Georgia.
You're in
Georgia. I just go all over the place. I am so grateful to be on mission every day.
And do me a favor, tell us a little bit about your dad.
Yeah, so I had the privilege of growing up a military brat, and I never understood why they called us brats, because there is certainly nothing about being spoiled when you are part of a military family, right?
Yeah, but wait a minute, Kathy.
Everybody, brat,
Kathy, wait a minute. When you're a military brat, do you know what you really learn how to do really good in life? Pack a suitcase. You really know how to pack a suitcase, because my wife was a military brat. You learn how to move. You accept move. You accept. I remember my wife, God bless, she always said, "Joe, I never discriminate against anybody, because when I was in a military base when she was growing up in Vienna, Austria, her father was in the army." She said, "Joe, I was in sandboxes with blacks, Hispanics, whites, Asians, people from all over the world." She says, my wife once interviewed for Colonial Penn Life Insurance for the president of the company. And this is back in the days. The headhunter called my wife and said, "They really like you. They want to increase the money. They want you to come work for this gentleman." And then somebody else called my wife and says, "Now, we're going back in the 70s and the 80s. They said, "Do you have any trouble working for a black man?" Know what my wife answered was? "Who's black?" She did. So, wait a minute. When I met,
that sounded like such a ridiculous question.
Yeah,
but
in those
days,
by the
time I was 15, I had lived 18 different places all over the world. And I'll tell you, I didn't run into racism until I went to college. And I thought, this is the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen or heard. You know, I didn't grow up that way. We didn't worship that way. We didn't work that way. But I'll tell you, BRAT stands for born, ready, activated. You know, we are already on mission when we are growing up, transforming the world. We're so grateful to our military members.
Kathy, your dad's a Vietnam veteran, correct?
Yes, he is.
What was his job?
So he flew AC-130 gunships. So in Vietnam, he flew the Blackbirds, C-130 Blackbirds. And then right after Vietnam, he transferred over and was the pilot and squadron commander for Spectre for the AC-130s down at Hurlburt Field. And then went to the Pentagon and worked in counterterrorism there.
And Ralph Galati, what you flew an F-4, correct?
Yeah, and the Spectres, the gunships, were on my base in Ubon, Thailand. I'm not sure that he wasn't there.
Yeah, he probably was. We lived in Okinawa.
Yeah,
and
amazing airplane, great mission.
I think all our pilots, I don't care if whatever they were flying, helicopters, jets, C-130s. Bill, wouldn't you agree that, I mean, they were so courageous? Because you got to remember, especially helicopters, they're slow moving and fast and big targets.
Yeah. Right. Well, yep. And then I married a military man who was a missileer, so we have continued to serve.
Now tell us what a missileer is.
So those work with the missiles. He sat in the silos and. We lived in very cold places, and then he was on the GI team, going and doing the Inspector General, the IG team, and inspecting the missiles there too as well.
So you've really got your hands full when it comes to the military. But now, so what rank was your dad?
A colonel.
A colonel, and what rank is your husband, or was your husband?
Mate. Major.
But what rank would you put God?
Oh, God is our commander-in-chief, God is our all in all. And we just are in our whole life. We walk around saying we serve God and country in that order. But we are so grateful for our military, grateful to have been a part of the military, serving together, loving one another together, the support team. You know, when you live on a base, when you live on a camp or on a fort, as people are sent all around the world, as people are deployed to go TDY, it is amazing to watch families come together, support one another. And I believe that that's the love one another that, that God teaches in His Word.
Kathy, how many people are in your prayer task force, if I'm saying that correctly?
19,188.
Okay, now, when is prayer day? When's the official prayer day?
Yeah, so the National Day of Prayer, by law, is the first Thursday of May. So this year, May 7th, 2026, a lot of people don't know that we're a law, but this will be our 75th observance since we were signed into law by President Truman.
Would that have also covered, like, I believe they open up Congress with a prayer every morning. Would that have been part of that law?
So Congress does open every session. We have incredible chaplains. Both of them were military, Marine and Navy.
Yes.
We have Chaplain Black and Chaplain Kibben, the chaplain of the Senate, the chaplain of the House of Representatives, and both of them served and were rear admirals in the Navy. And so grateful for them. But the National Day of Prayer was encouraged by the Reverend Billy Graham back in 1952. And he encouraged Congress and the president to honor God and prayer in our law. And they took him very seriously, had a unanimous vote in Congress. And President Truman signed it into law. And then our good friend, Vonette Bright, she wanted to organize, mobilize, and strategize a prayer where Mr. Graham wanted to continue to evangelize. And so she took over and grew this task force that I have the privilege of being the president of. And she worked for many years. And then Ms. Shirley Dobson, for 25 years, grew this task force. Amazing woman that I get to walk in her footsteps. So grateful. And Graham Lott served us for a year, and Dr. Ronnie Floyd for a couple. And I am blessed. This is my 7th year as president of this task force.
You know, Banjo said about a remarkable woman. I want to take a minute out with everyone here. I spoke to a friend of mine. She called me yesterday, and she's doing a service this afternoon, or else she would have called in. But I do want to give her some recognition. Her name is Chaplain Bonnie Koppel. She's from Arizona. She's a full-bore colonel, retired. Did close to 20 tours in Iraq, Afghanistan, 3 4-month tours during Yom Kippur, Hanukkah, different Jewish holidays. She always went over. And she said to me, Joe, I was never home for my children or my husband during the holidays because she's the first female Jewish rabbi in the history of our military, and there's a big display of Rabbi Koppel in the Women's Memorial down there in Arlington, her picture and all. Just a great, great lady, colonel, mother, wife, rabbi. She has so many titles, and I said I just wanted to give a shout out to her because all the work that she does and great, great work, and let me tell you, just a fabulous lady. Tell us what will happen on May the 7th with your prayer service.
Absolutely. Well, our 19,188 coordinators will be mobilizing prayer in every city you can imagine across the United States. We'll have tens of thousands of prayer gatherings on that day. And I will have the privilege of hosting the congressional prayer service there in the Capitol in Washington, D.C. And then our hope for this year, you know, it's our 250th. We're so excited as a nation to be 250 years old. But before we get too patriotic and puffed up in our pride, we want to make sure that we're giving God all the glory and that we are expressing gratitude to our military. Without God and without our military, we would not still be a nation. We certainly wouldn't be speaking English. And we are so grateful and want to express that glory and that gratitude. And so after our congressional observance there in the Capitol, then we are hoping to get to go and lay a wreath at Arlington Cemetery and express our gratitude to the military for all of these 250 years of defending freedom, both domestically and on foreign soil. We know freedom's not free, and we are very grateful for every life, every minute, every mission that's been given to protect freedom here in our nation and around the world.
And you know, Richard, we always talk quite often every day about our good friend Pat Blassie, whose brother Michael was in the Vietnam veteran, Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, till it was found out who it was. And the only person that is allowed to know anyone in them tombs, whether it be World War One, World War Two, Korea, or Vietnam, is God. They can only be known to God. But you and I, Richard, talked about there are 1,600 spirits in that Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, Vietnam veteran. There's more than one veteran, and more, I believe, in World War One, World War Two, Korea, at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, because the spirits of the 80-some thousand have to be somewhere, and I think they're in those caskets, hoping that the DPA out in Honolulu will excavate their remains and find them and return them to their families. Richard, how do you feel about that?
Well, as you say, that is something that you and I talk a lot about, and I think that's the moment that America made the commitment at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. They took that crypt and turned it into something more than just an empty crypt. That's where America rededicated itself to never, ever forget those that have served the sacrifice. And as they say, in keeping faith, they will continue to look for them until they're found. But until that time, I think that's a wonderfully meaningful way to speak about that grip, that all those spirits, they're there until they're found, or when we're all brought together again.
Listen, we got to get on a fast break, I promise. I'm only going to keep you as one for a few minutes on the other side, but I'll give you something to think about, Kathy. How religious do you think George Washington was? Because half the statues of George Washington around the world, he's kneeling down. So
that's right.
And he's kneeling down. But you listen to the Welcome Home Show. We'll be right back. Attention veterans, Military Reboot. Join us for 12-week focus on healing from service-related trauma. Military Robot Reboot is a course, not a support group, providing practical help for service members, veterans, families dealing with moral and spiritual wounds from service-related trauma. You won't find shortcuts or easy answers, but instead, you'll find solutions at last. This registration will start Thursday, January 15th at 7 p.m., It's Chaplain Justin Cohen. His phone number is 610-931-7182. And you can call that number and you get more information. The meeting location is going to be at the Veterans Chapel, 211 North Morton Avenue, Morton, PA, and hosted by the AMVETS Post 118. There'll be plenty of parking, and this is open to the public. And Justin's number is 610-931-7182.
Welcome back, everybody. Every Sunday, we announce the birthdays and casualties of those men and women that are on the Vietnam Memorial Wall in Washington, D.C., Wildwood, New Jersey, and many, many other locations throughout the country. Today, there'll be 159 birthdays, six of those from New Jersey. Casualties will be 107, with three from New Jersey. A couple of local young men, Richard Wayne Davis, United States Marine Corps. He was born April 12, 1949, and died January 4, 1969, in a helicopter crash. He's from Vineland, New Jersey. He'll be 19 forever. Willie E. Granger, United States Army, born December 30th, 1946. He died August 3rd, 1968. He's from Ocean City. He'll be 21 forever. A friend of mine, James Beshin, United States Marine Corps, born January 1st, 1945, a New Year's birthday. Died July 19th, 1966. He's from North Wildwood. In his name, along with his buddy lifeguard, Bush and Callahan lifeguard races are held the second Friday of July every year since 1969. So he'll be 21 forever. Two local men that died in the current war, Captain Thomas J. Casey, United States Army. I only have his date of death, July 3rd, 2008. He's from Cape May Point. He died in Operation Iraq Freedom. Specialist Mark S. Seiden, United States Army. He died January 2nd, 2004. Again, in the Iraq Freedom conflict. He's from Brigantine, New Jersey. If anyone has more information about those two, call in and let us know. We'd love to have some more information on the current casualties.
609-398-1020, they can call, and Logan will bring it right up, because our show's really about remembering them, Bill, because as my good friend Richard Azzaro says all the time, thank God I don't have to pay him when I repeat this, but Kathy and Ralph, Richard says all the time that a veteran never dies until they're forgotten about them. So, Kathy, what you said, you're going to take a wreath over the day of prayer and put it on the Tomb of the Unknown Soldiers. You're letting them soldiers know. You're letting the 88,000 that monument, that memorial there in Arlington represents, let them know that they're not forgotten about.
That's right.
Kathy, how do you get the word out to the public? And is it easy today getting people to pray?
Absolutely. Every day. As a matter of fact, on January 1st, we had our Pray for America call, and we had people from all 50 states, Puerto Rico, and the Virgin Islands praying with us, and we covered every state in Scripture. And right now, we have prayer going on from midnight to 6 a.m., and we pray for our military every single day. People are deceived by our name because we're the National Day of Prayer, but we say we're National Daily Prayer. We have the privilege to steer and steward that day in law, the first Thursday of May, but 364 other days a year, we are praying, and we pray every single day.
Now, Kathy, am I safe saying it doesn't matter if you're a Methodist, a Jewish, Catholic, Protestant, Presbyterian, whatever, prayer is prayer, correct?
That's because God is God. So when you are praying to the one true God, absolutely. Scripture tells us he hears our prayers. He is answering our prayers even as our words are still hanging in the air. That's right.
The longer people like take John McCain and some of them other gentlemen, Mike Lane, 6-7 years in the prisoner war camp, I guess they kind of forget a lot of things, like what was on television, or what movies were out when they got shot down. But I guess they never forget how to pray, do they?
Absolutely not.
Richard, are you going to be part of the day of prayer down in Washington? I know you'll be at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier.
Well, I can answer that, because you can certainly know he's been invited to join us and to be a part. He is such a dear friend. A dear friend to the tomb, a dear friend to the military, and to us at National Day of Prayer. And we are very excited to have him, especially this year, as part of our team. so that we are giving glory to God. Again, the theme for this year is glorify God among the nations, seeking him in every generation. And I'm so grateful to have Richard on our team this year to help us show gratitude to our military. We really want to express that over and over again, all the way across the nation, from the small local neighborhood gatherings all the way into Washington, D.C.
Kathy, can you give us a number or a web page or a phone number where they can call and find out more information about this great work that you're doing?
Absolutely. Go to our website, please, at nationaldayofprayer.org, nationaldayofprayer.org.
And Bill, pretty incredible what this lady's doing, and
it is. And could you explain a little bit? You're traveling. You go around. Are there chapters or organizations in all the states?
Yes, all the different denominations, Christian denominations, is what we get to steer and steward. And there'll be, like we said, there'll be prayer gatherings in every city here in the United States, and we're so grateful. We have prayer guides. We have free prayer resources on our website, and I am grateful to get to serve along, like I said, serve alongside 19,188 prayer warriors who are mobilizing prayer every day for this nation, lifting up the word of God across their cities through the seven centers of influence, praying for families, for church, for business, for education, for our military, for government, for arts, entertainment, and media. We want to pray for those influences, but that is going on every single day as we mobilize prayer.
Richard Azaro, do you think George Washington was very religious?
Oh, there's no doubt in my mind about George Washington's faith that carried him through the most incredible things that many people do not understand about what he went through. And I know for a fact from the documents that I've read and places I've been that in every major event where we were, we advanced the revolution, he called everyone to prayer. And there's a famous portrait of him praying at Valley Forge. Even when the formal declaration of the French Alliance, they had their military celebration, but then he called everyone to have a day of prayer. Oh, no question about George Washington. That's one of the reasons why I idolize him. He's my North Star.
Well, Kathy, we're going to let you go, but we're going to keep Ralph and we're going to keep Richard.
Thank you so much for letting me be with you, Kathy.
We make sure we surround ourselves with people that are really great like you. And it's important because you can't do a National Day of Prayer alone.
That's right.
We can't do this radio show alone. You know, and if you surround yourselves with good, dedicated people that want to look forward and not stuck in where they are presently or looking backwards all the time, that's what I think God wants to hear. God wants to hear that people are moving forward, not moving backwards.
That's right. We learn looking back, but we live moving forward.
That is great. Would you come back on again sometime, maybe around May when you're, I know you're going to be swamped and busy and all, but
I'd love to. That would be a privilege.
And listen, God bless you. Make sure you keep me in your prayers. I need a lot of prayers, let me tell you. I'm not ashamed of saying that, but when I get people like you, Kathy, praying for me, I know I'm in good hands. And actually, you might want to say a couple of prayers for Richard, too. You know,
Richard. All the time.
For sure.
All the time. But
thank you, Kathy. You are
God
a great
bless
leader.
You guys.
And we couldn't find a better person to do this wonderful job for our Lord.
Exactly.
You,
and tell your dad and your husband that thanks for their service and thanks for all that you do. You're listening to Welcome Home Show. We'll be right back.
We are there as the chaplains of the nation. Everywhere with our fighting congregation, serving the Lord, serving the cause of humanity. Onward we go,
just isn't right. The legions of light, the soldiers of God, soldiers of God, soldiers of God, march on.
Lord Jesus, in the midst of the folly of war, your servant, Chaplain Emil Kapan, spent himself in total service to you on the battlefields and in prison camps of Korea until his death at the hands of his captors. We now ask you, Lord Jesus, if it will be your will to make known to all the world the holiness of Chaplain Kapan and the glory and complete sacrifice for you by signs of a miracle and peace and naming him a saint. In your name, Lord, we ask for you. You are the source of peace, the strength of our service to others, and our final hope. Amen. Chaplain Emil Kapan's prayer for us. Raymond, are you with us?
Yes, I am. How you doing, Joe?
Fine, my friend. Great talking to you the other day. Let me tell you, you know, I should have died. If I wanted to make sure I get to heaven, I should have died after I got done talking to you. Because I think God would have taken me right to heaven because I listened to everything you had to say. Just God bless you, and you're always available when we reach out. But who would not want to brag about your... Tell everyone who your uncle is.
My uncle is Father Emil Joseph Kapan.
Whoa, wait a minute. Where did the Joseph come from?
That's his middle name.
Wait a minute. And your middle name is named for Emil.
Yep, named after Emil. Yeah, correct.
I did not know that my name was part of his name.
Yeah, there you go.
Or I should say his name is part of my name. I had that
there
wrong.
You go.
There we go.
That's it. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I mean, I'm one of three boys in our family, and my other two brothers are older than me. And I always keep asking Mom, how come she gave me Emil as a middle name and not my two brothers? And she's just always been like, it just seemed like the right time and what it needed to be. So I've made sure I try to honor that and get out as much as I can to talk about him and keeping his name in front of everybody.
And Raymond, we have Bill Davenport here. He's a Marine Vietnam veteran, and Logan is our producer. And we have on the phone Ralph Galati, spent 14 months in the Hanoi Hilton. So he knows a little bit about prisoners of war camp. And God, I would hate to have to pick. Where was it worse to be a prisoner of war? Bill, where do you think, Korea or Vietnam?
One's hot and one's cold.
Yeah, one's hot and one's cold. Well, I guess a good way of putting it. And but father was a prisoner of war, correct?
Yes, correct. Yeah, he was actually in the POW camp, actually for only 7 months. And the impact he made on those guys in that 7 months, because they were there for about another 2 to 2.5 years, and just the impact that he made on those guys to the day they died. I mean, there's only one POW left now. Mike Dow passed away about 3 months ago. So Paul Roach is the last one who was in the camp that actually knew Father. I think there's one or two that were in the camp at the same time, but didn't really interact with Father that much. But yeah, I mean, it's getting down to the very few now.
In 1954, about 4,000 bodies were returned by North Korea and the Chinese to U.S. custody. Nearly 800 could not be identified, including close to 100 purported to have come from Pak Tong Prison Camp 5, where Father Kapan was interred and buried. These were buried in the National Cemetery in the Pacific, also known as the Punch Bowl. Bill, you were just at the Punch Bowl, weren't you?
Well, just a couple years ago. It was my second trip there, actually. And they had enlarged, and they have the large POW MIA panels where they have names etched into the white marble. And it's really something to see. But then when you start thinking about it, it's row after row after row. And they're not just small panels. They're 14, 15 feet high by about 60 feet wide, a series of panels that make up each row. But it's worth seeing. If you're ever in Hawaii, take a half a day and go walk through the Punch Bowl area.
Yeah. And Ray, you get a phone call. What was it, 3 years ago now, 4 years ago?
Yeah, that was in 2021. So that's been, 4 years ago. And well, almost five now. It was in March. It was March 3rd of 2021 when they called us.
You had no idea, because did you know that they had suspicions that it could be Father Emil?
Well, they had, because I had went there in my work. Hawaii was part of my territory, so I would go there several times a year. And it was after the Medal of Honor ceremony in 2013, where Father was posthumously awarded the Medal of Honor. Some people had talked to me and said, you know, if you're in Hawaii, you should stop by the DPAA. And I was like, well, heck, I'm over there quite a bit, so I got in contact with the DPAA, who does all the investigating and try to identify the remains. And went over there, and they gave me a tour of the their facility and what they did, which was just incredible. I mean, it's just amazing, the painstaking research that these people do.
Right. Isn't General Kelly McHugh just an outstanding human being?
Oh, my gosh. There is nobody better than him. I mean, I feel so honored to know him and call him a friend, and just what he's done there. And just, I mean, you can just feel the love that they have for the remains that they bring and how hard they try to identify the remains. Because I know at that time they were just kind of starting to look at the North Korean, the veterans from North Korea who were buried there, and trying to identify them, because for the longest time they really didn't. Because when I was there, they were like, you know, you should go out to the punch bowl and just walk up and down the Korean section of the unknown soldiers and just walk up and down. You know, sometimes, you know, people get a sense of something. And I did, and I know I walked right over Father's grave, because I had a picture of several that I took of the markers that just say unknown and has a number on it. And that one picture I took was just one row opposite of where Father was, or the next row, and I walked up and down each one of them. So it's when I was talking about the Punch Bowl Cemetery, they have the poinsettia pin that they put in next to the POWs that were identified. And that when we were out there, there was amazing how many more pins they had of soldiers that have been identified now.
And that's all through DNA.
DNA, and they look at, you know, what the height of the person was and try to do a comparison on that, but most of it was through DNA.
And by the way, we know Father's in heaven now, but his spirit and his soul, but where are his remains now?
His remains are inside a marble crypt inside the Cathedral of the Immaculate Conception in Wichita, Kansas. Which is a cathedral for the whole diocese. I know how that came to be, because he's already started the process of sainthood, because he was classified as servant of God at that point. And when we started talking to the diocese after I was identified, or not let known that they identified the remains, I started talking to the diocese about, you know, where we were going to intern them.
Wait a minute, hold up a minute, Ray.
Yeah.
You get a call from Kelly McHugh, one of his staff members, whether it was Ashley or one of the many great people that work for General Kelly McHugh. You get a call, say they identify my uncle, who's a Medal of Honor recipient, prisoner of war, and people were already talking about him being, if they had not found his remains, they still would have recognized him for sainthood, wouldn't they?
Yeah, that's correct. Yeah,
so my question is, who do you call in your diocese and say, hey, they found my uncle, the saint? How does that work?
Yeah, well, the next thing was Father Hotze, and Father Hotze is the one who was with the diocese, and he was the one who was in charge of kind of putting everything together for the cause for sainthood, so he was very intimately knowledgeable of everything about Father. I mean, heck, he knows more about Father than I even do. And him and I we've become good friends and have always been good friends because of that. And after I called my family and my brothers and sisters, and then I called the POWs and I let them know, the ones who were still alive, and then I called Father, and he couldn't believe it, because there was always, because when he asked me, you know, how if the remains were intact, and I told him at that time, I was like, yeah, his remains were like 98% intact. I mean, it was just bones, but I said his remains were 98% intact.
And they were all attached.
Yeah, they were some of them were apart, stuff, so they had kind of, but the bones hadn't degraded at all, but they had kind of detached and stuff. But as far as the remains go, there was 98% of it.
And Raymond,
there.
That's really, really a rarity.
Oh, because he was from the
Father Capon was buried for 75 years.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and when they went in, like you said, when they went in at 54 on Operation Glory, they were only given, the Americans were only given so much time to get whatever remains they could. And a lot of it was they were just grabbing. I mean, they were just grabbing. And everybody had always said that, that Father's remains, where he was buried in a mass grave, all the POWs, other than one, William Henson, was the one that said, no, I buried him by himself. And all the other guys were like, no, he didn't. He didn't know what he's talking about. It was frozen out there. His remains were just thrown in with a bunch. And it ended up being true.
He and was, didn't they bury him up on top of the hill? They don't want them by the river.
Yeah, they were kind of away from where everybody else was at. But he was buried, and there was no other remains in his casket other than him, because a lot of remains that they interred from the Korean War, it would be like a mix of people. This is nothing uncommon to have three or four sets of remains, and it might just be one small piece of a bone, possibly. Not very, very seldom do you get, you know, the way Father was.
And let's get one thing straight. He is a saint already. He just hasn't gone through the formality here on Earth to be named a saint and all. But I think he'd really be mad. He'd be angry at us, Ray.
Yeah, he would not want the attention that he's gotten. That is absolutely for sure. Him and my dad were very humble. I mean, humble to the core. They didn't want attention brought to them. I mean, Dad, you guys ask him, oh, what do you think of your brother? Oh, he's just my brother. You know, that's how he saw him and thought about him. He wouldn't want any of this attention. He'd just be saying, oh, shucks, you guys don't need to be doing all this.
And Richard and Ralph, isn't it an honor to be on with Ray? I mean, he's just such a... God knew to make sure that Father Emil Capone's body was buried alone and in the safe area with Marshall Way. But God knew something else. He enlightened your father, Ray, to leave you in charge.
Yeah. Yeah, it was really kind of a fun story on the Medal of Honor, because we all kind of stood back. Mom was the one who kind of made sure us kids always knew the story and knew Father, and never really interacted with the POWs all that much. I knew them, but never really interacted with them. Well, when they had called and to let my mom know, my dad had already passed away. He died in 2010. And when the White House called to let my mom know that they were going to award him the Medal of Honor, to award Father Engel the Medal of Honor, she originally didn't believe it. She thought it was, and mom was going through dementia at that time. It was just starting to get the onsets of dementia and Alzheimer's. So she slammed the phone down. She thought it was a hoax. She thought it was a hoax call. So she hung up on the White House. And fortunately, my sister happened to be there staying with my mom for that week. She was in a retirement home. And they called back again, and my sister answered the phone and told them who they were, and told them that, you know, they were going to award my uncle the Medal of Honor. And she talked to the president, President Obama at the time, and he told her, he's like, you know, but you can't say anything to anybody, because it was still 6 months away before they were going to do it. And he said, you know, you've got to keep it quiet. You can't say anything to anybody. And my mom was like, well, you told my sister, oh, you can't even tell your brothers and sisters. Don't tell anybody. You can't tell anybody.
Why'd they tell your mother then? That's crazy. But listen, tell us real fast, because we're going to bring up Al Lombardi in a minute. But tell us real fast about you're a songwriter. You just put out an album. Tell us about your album and where people can find it.
Yeah, it's my second album. My first album was called Home, and my second album is called Hope. And I write my own songs. I write my own music. I've got a guy back in Kansas who does all the recording for me, he's really great friends. And my wife had always kept pushing me. She's like, you got all these songs you've written. You need to do these. And I only write about stuff that I know. So I've got several songs, you know, Home at Last, when I was on the last time you played that one, about Father Emil. On this album, I've got a song called Still Waters. And one of the songs, and also it was kind of my wife who brought that song up, because we were talking about Father Emil one evening. And she goes, did you ever think that one father was in that camp, and all of his boys are dying around him, and he can't do anything to stop it, and they can't manage the disease, and they're starving to death. He goes, do you ever think he just would want to run out into a field sometime and just scream at the top of his lungs, like why, God, why? I can't help these boys. And that's where that song kind of came from and developed from that.
Well, I have one last question.
Yep.
You'll give us a call when you find out about the, well, it'll make national news, but when they confirm that he's a saint, because
oh yeah, definitely, yeah, the next step will be blessed.
We will want to go. We will want to go to Rome. That's on my bucket list, right?
There you go. Yours and mine both. So that's absolutely.
You know, you said the other day we're family, and
yep, that's exactly right. 100% correct.
And
absolutely.
And we're big fans, and you know, Bill and Ralph that's on the phone and. Captain
well,
Lou, Father Jim,
and
Richard is our, we're all brothers because there's a bond. Bill, wouldn't you agree that when you go in the service, that bond stays with you forever?
Yeah, and veterans recognize each other and take care of them forever.
Yeah. But yeah. Listen, we got to get a little break. Can you just take a minute or two before we go, and then we're going to bring Al Lambert up. Give a little talk to St. Emil Capon and just to pray for our homeless veterans and our veterans that are thinking about committing suicide.
Definitely. Father Amel, please remember all the veterans in this world, all the veterans who are with us still today and who have passed and who are up there with you in heaven at this point. Please watch over them all and remember them all. And as you said, when they were taking you away to the hospital where you passed away in North Korea, when you told the POWs, I shall never forget you. We will never forget you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ray, and your family. Tell your wife I said hello. And just God bless you, my friend.
Thank you, Joe. Appreciate it.
Happy New Year. Happy New Year.
Same to you. Happy New Year. Yeah. To all you guys as well, too.
Richard and Ralph, stay on with us. We'll be right back. Welcome back, everyone. WIBG 398-1020, the Welcome Home Show. Al, you with us?
I'm with you.
How you doing, sir? Where you at now?
I'm on Staten Island.
And Bill Davenport, Marine, our partner on the show here, along with Ralph Galati and Richard Azzaro is on the phone. Al, tell us a little bit about who Father Vincent Capodanno was.
Well, in a few words, I guess. Father Capodanno was a former marital missionary who volunteered to be a chaplain in Vietnam. Obviously, his story is long and thorough. He was called the Grunt Padre. He went on many, many battles without a gun, just a cross. And he wound up, the last battle was also a battle for his life. And he was killed while he was in the process of giving last rites to many soldiers, and then he took 27 bullets when they came out of the bushes, and now he's been, besides all the obvious awards he received from the American government, from the Congressional Medal of Honor down to the Purple Heart, he's also on the rung for sainthood, servant of God, but in an unusual situation right now.
Yeah, Father Capodanno has the USS Capodanno named after him. New York City, the Knights of Columbus, the Donna Council, and Staten Island sought to have a permanent public memorial honoring Father Capodanno. St. Vincent's Chapel in Taiwan has named their chapel after him. Capodanno Hall, San Francisco Bay Naval Shipyard. Capodanno Chapel, the Basic School of Marine Corps Base Guantanamo. Capodanno Memorial Chapel, Lakeside, Iraq. Capodanno Chapel, Quan San Valley, Vietnam. Capodanno Chapel, Naval Base, Newport, Rhode Island. Oakland, California, Newport, Rhode Island. Camp Pendleton, California, the modern sculpture, Piazza Capodanno in Italy. Capodanno in Wadsworth, Staten Island. Capodanno Building in Michigan, Tennessee, and on and on. Father Capodanno, Staten Island, New York. I mean, it's amazing how many buildings and roads and streets are named after Father Vincent Capodanno. He must have done something right, Al.
It's a compelling story, hard to put in a few words. But he did do more than one thing right, that's for sure. But his devotion was to to the Lord first, but also to the Lord through his service to human beings, and bringing Christianity to Taiwan at the time, and bringing Christ on the battlefield. I guess that's how he felt in the end.
We got to start fast-tracking this, because you and I aren't getting any younger.
Well, I'm in the process of doing an awareness campaign. Staten Island is frustrated. They see Father Vincent being put to the side. Staten Island is a town of 500,000 people. And from our local newspaper, which is the main newspaper for the famous Newhouse Corporation, started right here on Staten Island, Condé Nast, etc., and Staten Island Advance, I'm having a meeting with them next week. I've met with the Congress lady, Nicole Malliotakis. I've met with our attorney, district attorney here, Michael McMahon, a borough president. I'm meeting with him this week. He's a Father Capodanno fan. He was born on Capodanno Boulevard, our borough president. And he told the story the other day when a new statue was taken over. He said he has a kid. He had to learn to change the name from Seaside Boulevard. He had to learn how to spell Capodanno. So Father Capodanno has been in his life since he can remember, our borough president, who was formerly a congressman also.
Disregarding the intense enemy, small arms, automatic weapons, or mortar fire, he moved about the battlefield, administering last rites to the dying and giving medical aid to the wounded. When an exploding mortar round inflicted painful, multiple wounds to his arms and legs and severed a portion of his right hand, he steadfastly refused all medical aid. Instead, he directed the corpsmen to help their wounded comrades and with calm vigor continue to move about the battlefield as he provided encouragement by voice and example to the great Marines. Upon encountering a wounded corpsman in the direct line of fire of the enemy machine gun position approximately 15 yards away, Lieutenant Capodanno rushed in a daring attempt to aid and assist a mortally wounded corpsman. At that instant, only inches from his goal, he was struck down by a burst of machine gun fire. By his heroic actions on the battlefield, an inspiring example, Lieutenant Capodanno held the finest tradition of the U.S. Navy. He gallantly gave his life in the cause of freedom. He was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor.
Posthumously.
I kind of got caught up in reading this.
Okay.
He was really such a great, great man. And if anybody, including Father Emil Capon, they led their life, what we were taught in catechism classes, to lead your life every day in the image and likeness of God. They did that. And Rome should not hold that against him.
Well, Rome come up with a few things that were not really justified. They said they didn't want to make a saint out of Father Vincent right now because he was a military person.
Wait a minute. Yeah. Half our popes fought in crusades. And they were named saints.
I get it. I wrote a letter there debunking all five reasons that they put his sainthood on hold. One, they said he was too fastidious and clean. I said, really? In our culture, the Italian culture, cleanliness was next to godliness.
Yeah, but another thing, let me defend that. If I was over in Rome arguing, nobody was clean in Vietnam. Everybody, I don't care what you did, you were full of mud. Bill, would you agree with that? No matter where you went in Vietnam, Ralph, were you clean in Vietnam? In 14 months, how often did you get a shower in the POW camp, Ralph?
Maybe once a month.
Yeah. So.
Yeah, well, they were taking it from his days in Taiwan when he was in the jungle, and he was shoes were always clean, his clothes were always clean. He was a fastidious man. Does that mean that you can't be a saint? I mean, saints have been made of all different types of human beings. I've done my homework.
God, St. Peter smelled a fish.
There you go.
And we made him a saint.
You know, it was, there were weak reasons. They said he wasn't obedient. I guess because he decided that he had to leave Maranol at some point, or wanted to, because he saw a greater need in Vietnam. But he didn't walk out of there disobediently. He negotiated his release so that he could go to the soldiers and the grunts that were dying on the battlefield without Christ.
And now he served the full tour. Then he came home, and that's the last time you saw him, when he came home.
He served the full term, but he upped again. You were allowed to up one time for another 6 months. So he did that, and he upped again, and he got killed 28 days before he was scheduled to come home for good. But again, when he did come home, I spent a lot of time with him in my life, period. Before Vietnam, during Taiwan, when he would come home, and we were very close because my grandmother was his godmother, and I was his mom's sister.
Al, what do you think Father Capodanno would have done when he came home?
What a great question.
He
would have stayed home for 2 weeks. You know, meaning he would have went somewhere in America or somewhere in the world where he was needed. He didn't want to be, let's say, a parish priest. That wasn't his goal. His goal was to be where he was really needed in the worst of situations, you know.
You know, do you think he had any inclination that he might not come home after a second tour?
Well, he was a different man when he came home after the third. He was home once during the first 13 months, and then he came home in between, and he was a different person. He was 38 years old. His hair was turning gray.
And that was old, Bill and Ralph and Richard for Vietnam.
Yeah.
That was old.
And he wasn't as, you could see the stress and the strain that he had been through in those 13 months, only because he refused to stay back. He would go on the battlefield every battle. The last time that he went and the day he got killed, he jumped on the helicopter after everybody had already been on the helicopter because he didn't want his lieutenant to see him. You know? He was a lieutenant himself, of course.
You know, I wouldn't be surprised when he was running around and he got over a body and it was a North Vietnam or a Viet Cong, that he blessed your body also.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. He told me when many of our conversations late at night, me, him, and my dad, and I asked him, why are you there? He said, I'm there because men are dying. He said, I'm not there for the political aspect because we were so much problems here in America with the political aspect of that war, but that was not in his mind. He human being was a human being, and I wouldn't be surprised if he did do that.
You know, Ralph, I know you know a lot about Father Capodanno and Richard Azzaro. You guys have any questions for Al? I mean, Bill, you know, just chime in, whatever you want to ask.
Well, I have his mass card on my desk. I still see it every day. And, you know, when you combine the priesthood, but the Medal of Honor piece, I mean, you know, as Joe knows and Bill knows, you know, Medal of Honor guys are special people. And when you have known a Medal of Honor recipient that's not only a priest but potentially a saint, you know, what a great combination that is. Just to have known that guy.
Yeah. Richard,
I agree with you.
How about you, Richard?
I'm listening to this man speak, and he said something that really struck very, very deep. And he said, this young priest, brought Christ to the battlefield. And I'm thinking about you and I, how we talk about these young men and women that are shut-ins or veterans that are suiciding, and they're still on the battlefield, and they haven't come home yet.
Yep.
And if it were within my power to create a sainthood for this man and say that he would be the saint that we would pray to reach these young people that are still on the battlefield and
Absolutely.
Bring them Christ and save them from the suicide. But what you have said about this man just renews my gratitude for being a tomb guard, that I've been allowed to be a part of this.
Well, you know, there's one thing I didn't say, Richard. And with you, Ralph, Al, and Father Capodanno all have one thing in common. You all love pasta. Al,
very much.
Didn't he tell you before he boarded the plane, after he came home for a visit to see his mom, that don't eat all the pasta, save some of the pasta for him?
He was a big escarole fan. Escarole bean.
Escarole.
He liked escarole. His mother and my grandmother used to make, they called it escarole pie. They would make it in a pie. with capers. And...
Wait a minute, Al. Wait a minute. When Ralph Galati comes home from the prisoner of war, I think he's in Subic Bay, and they're cleaning him up and fattening him up and checking him out. He makes a phone call to his wife, and his wife says, oh, we're going to have Aunt Millie's coming over. She's got the meatballs, and Aunt June's coming over with the lasagna, and this one's coming over with this. She said to Ralph, what do you want to eat first? Tell him what it was, Ralph.
McDonald's hamburger, baby.
McDonald's hamburger. So
I just wanted something American. I knew I'd get the pasta. I just wanted something American.
That's amazing. Yeah, I can understand that. I definitely can understand that. I just want to say for a moment that I am starting this major campaign. From a technology standpoint, I have to figure out how I know there are people who told me they can handle it. Get 10,000 signatures on one email, e-signatures, and I'm working on that because I want to send a letter to the Pope, the Vatican, of course, a very respectful, loving letter. And I also want to, we have a new cardinal here in New York. So we have a new pope and a new cardinal who happens to be American. So I want both the cardinal, our new archbishop, really right now, he'll be until he gets made a cardinal. And then we will have, we have a new pope. So I want to have both of them receive this 10,000 emails or more, but on one email, you know, signatures.
And
to show that
we're in it with you, you know.
Yeah, and I know I can do it. It's just a question of it's going to take me some time. I figure maybe within a month or so, if I get the newspaper on my side and media, I know I can get it done. And as long as it's respectful, everybody will be with me, and that's my intention. I could get mad at times if I wouldn't, because I'm so aggravated over how long this is taking, and for the fact alone that they put him on pause, which to me was a just not deserving. But I'm going to skip that, and I'm going to go for very respectful, loving, take a look at this, guys. That's what I'm going to be kind of be doing.
And we only got a minute left before we go off. I remind everybody, Flags of Liberty, Elks1896@gmail.com, Wildwood, May 22nd, 2026. Bill, that's going to be a big event.
It will be. It'll open up the summer season.
Open the summer season. We're going to open up many, many hundreds of casket flags. We're going to have the San Jose flag flying behind the Vietnam Wall. Al, you know where we're at, when we can help you, and we're going to get involved with that letter. I know a few people at Villanova, we talked about it, and we're going to get a letter in the Pope's hands. What the Pope needs to know about United States is we're now a missionary country. You know, years ago, we used to bring the missionaries from foreign countries here to us. Now, we went to them like Father Capitano did. Now they're bringing the missionaries to the United States. We got to get the faith back into our schools, back to our churches, back into our families. What a better way than through the examples of Father Medal of Honor recipient Emil Capon and Father Medal of Honor recipient Father Vincent Capodanno. You know, Al, I love you.
I love you too,
Joe. God bless
you. Terrific work you're doing here.
Happy New Year's. And Ralph, take a minute, and then Richard, take a minute, and Bill, and then we'll close the show out. I mean,
you know, I'm astounded with the church. You would think that the church not only would want an American saint, but somebody that won the Medal of Honor. I mean, come on. Really?
I know.
I mean,
how
distinctive would that be? They ought to do both of them together. That would be the smart thing to do. But you know what you're dealing with better than the rest of us. I wish you well.
Wouldn't that make a great challenge coin, Al? Father Capodanno on one side and Father Emil Capon on the other.
Absolutely, my God.
You know,
listen, they need to elevate the reputation of priesthood. That's very important right now. You would think that they would understand that.
Yep. And Richard, what do you think?
Well, I'm listening, and you know, I'm thinking about all our conversations of the young priests that we know because of our work, Joe. You know, we got Father Duff, who brought that unknown home and encouraged those young boys to stay with the fight, trying to save that ship. And he said, with the hand of God, we will bring them home, and those kids did.
And he did.
That was a young priest. I like the idea of what he just said about the priest, but it's the idea of faith and that bringing Christ. You got me with that one, pal. Yeah, they brought Christ to the battlefield, and they've been doing that since the beginning of this country.
I wonder how Christ would feel now that we lost Father Emil Kapan in a prisoner of war camp in a snowstorm for feeding. He was tortured because he was feeding a prisoner of war that had his jaw broken prior, some morsels of bread. And Father Capitano died in the battlefield, shot a couple dozen times, and just kept fighting for the men. I wonder how God would feel if he saw how we're forgetting about our veterans back here in this country, suicidal and homeless.
You're right. He saved a life before he got killed. I just found that out about 6 months ago.
You know? And I'm sure both of them would say at the top of their lungs, you don't stop helping mankind because you're not on a battlefield. We're in a different kind of battlefield. Bill, you know...
I agree.
You know, it's...
Well,
God, I was going to let Bill say something about honoring these men.
Yeah, and I think world politics is probably entering into a little bit when it should be looked at just the facts of the man and not the country or the state of the world right now. It should be his acts alone that get him. It did get him the Medal of Honor. It should get him the sainthood.
Yeah. Listen, God bless you, Al.
Yeah, and nice to meet you guys on the other line there too. I wish we met in person someday, but I'll take what we got today.
We'll meet in Rome.
Happy New Year.
Okay.
And we'll go out and get a big pasta dinner one day, all right?
You got it.
God bless you. Be afraid of the dark. At the end of the storm is a golden sky and the sweet.